churches around in this state. Actually, this is several cities in the state of Galatia. And he had gone there and won a lot of them to Christ. He had appointed them to the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ died in their place and paid for their sin. And they had trusted him as their Savior, but there were other preachers or other false teachers who had come in, and they were leading these Galatian people astray. And they were trying to get back under the law, and they were trying to tell a person even that he had to keep the law to be saved. And so Paul sits down and writes this little book to them to straighten them out so they'll understand once and for all and clearly and plainly how that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm just quoting the second chapter, the 16th verse. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's what Galatians 2:16 says, that we are not justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We take God at his word. Jesus Christ said he was the God who became a man. He died and paid for our sins. We accept this as his death as a payment for our sins. Then the Bible says we have eternal life. It's very simple and very plain and very clear. And it's easy for you. Now, that's so easy. Sometimes people say, well, if that's the way it is, I don't want any part of it. Well, you just remember this. Even though it's easy for you, it wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be separated from God. He had to scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he had to be separated from God the Father, which was the thing that he sweated great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, because he did not want to have fellowship broken with God the Father, because he had had fellowship with him throughout all eternity past. There never had been a time when God the Father and God the Son had not had perfect harmony and perfect fellowship all down through the ages. And now all of a sudden in time, this thing happened. God the Father and God the Son are separated, and he couldn't stand the thought of it, to be separated from God. Now most of us, we can stand the thought of it. We have an old sin nature, and we love our sin, and we love to commit certain things in our life, and we are always doing those things. We have we do the thing that we want to do the most, and so we are rebellious against God. But then Paul says there's a new spirit in us that wants to do what God says. And we talked about this last Wednesday night. If you weren't here, well, then you'll just have to figure it out for yourself. Found in Romans, the 7th chapter, the last few verses. Now, we throw that in to get you to come on Wednesday night. You don't ever know what you're going to miss. See? All right? Now, notice here in the 13th verse, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, Christ here is in an emphatic position, which means Christ and only Christ. There's only one way that we can be redeemed from the curse of the law. You see, the law says you're condemned. The law says thou shalt not. And when you do, what happens? You're condemned. But Christ has redeemed us, and the word redemption means to buy out of a slave market and to set free. So Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the law says you're cursed. The law says you're condemned. The law says you're going to hell. The law says you're separated from God. And you will be separated from God throughout all eternity unless you let Jesus Christ redeem you from this curse. Or let Jesus Christ pay the purchase price, which was, as we pointed out this morning, not his life, but his death. Jesus Christ died to take away the sting of the law and the sting of sin. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross, and he was cursed there. He was separated from God the Father, and he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 21:23. And when back in the days of Deuteronomy, or back in the days of the Jews, back in the days when Abraham and right on up to Moses' time, and when he was writing this, do you know how the Jews killed people? By putting them on a cross. And it was a very common thing for people to die on the cross. Isn't that right? No. They never heard of a cross. They never heard of nailing somebody to the tree. They never heard of this torture rack. You know how they killed people? They stoned them. If you'll read all through the Old Testament, you'll see that the only way Jews have ever killed people is by stoning them. And yet the Bible said that when the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ came to take away the curse of the law, he would be nailed to a tree. And at that time, it wasn't until the Romans came into power, after the days of Alexander the Great, that they even had crucifixion or killing criminals by placing them on a cross. And yet in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a very common thing for the Romans. But you see, the Romans didn't put Jesus Christ to death. It was the Jews that did it. And the Bible says all along, way back there, 1,500 years before Jesus Christ died, that he would hang on a cross. He would be nailed to a tree. Now, how could God predict that so accurately? Very simple. If you're all knowledge, if you know everything, if you know everything that has happened in the past and everything that's going to happen in the future, is no problem at all. And God could see the end from the beginning because he was all knowledge. And he said this is exactly what was going to happen. And you know, had the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ by stoning him, there would be no salvation for you. Because God said he would die on a tree. And you don't stone people on a tree. But the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Because this is where the Jews would kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice why he redeemed us, or he was placed on that tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That the blessing of Abraham. Now, what is the blessing of Abraham? Remember in Genesis, the 15th chapter, the 6th verse, it says, Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, God counted his faith for righteousness. The same thing that Paul says in Romans, the 3rd chapter. He says it 3 or 4 times there, that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of God. The 22nd verse, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. And then in the 26th verse, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And then the 28th verse, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified before God by his faith. And so the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that God placed on Abraham because he believed what God said, that he was going to send his son, and his son was going to die for his sin someday. And so God blessed him and called him righteous because he did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this blessing that he gave to Abraham, he'll also give to you. Because, you see, he says not only to Abraham, but to everyone else who will believe this, they'll be saved. Everyone who will have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. Notice the 14th verse again, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentile. You see, Abraham was the first Jew. Abraham was the one who started the Jewish race. He was a Gentile, and then when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, he crossed over the river, the Euphrates River, and he went over into the land of Palestine. And so they called him a Hebrew, because the word Hebrew is the one who crossed over the river. And Abraham became the first Hebrew. He crossed over the river. And through him, God says, all right, Abraham, through you and through your seed, the whole nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so God says, all right, now not only the Jew and Abraham's seed, but also the Gentile, which means all the other nations of the world, which includes most of us here tonight, because most of us here are not Jews. Now maybe you do have some Jewish blood in you. I don't recognize anybody here tonight that has any Jewish blood, but maybe you do. And maybe I just can't recognize that. I wish I had some flowing through my veins. I wish I had some Jews. You know why? My Savior was a Jew.
And I love Him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than any being in all the universe. And He was Jewish. And I'd be proud of it if I had it. But you see, He also included us Gentiles, because there's no Jew blood in me at all, as far as I know. And I'm glad He says that it might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, we can receive the promise that God would give us the Holy Spirit when we have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, this is even something that He didn't promise Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would have salvation and he would have righteousness. But just because he had salvation and righteousness did not mean that you would have the Holy Spirit in your body. But here it says we receive the Spirit when we have faith. Because we Gentiles now, after the cross, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, and after the day of Pentecost, we find out from the book of Acts and from the feast days that the Holy Spirit would come and that He would indwell every Gentile and every Jew who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He had redeemed them from the curse of the law. Then the 15th verse, brethren, I speak as the man of man. Now I'm going to talk to you in just a moment to bring out a point or to make an illustration. He says, I'm going to use a human illustration to make something very emphatic to you. Now, brethren, I speak as the man of man. Though it be but a man's covenant. Now suppose we have a man over here, and he makes a covenant, or he makes an agreement with another man. Yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul or add thereto. Now once the man has said, all right, let's draw up a contract, and then it's signed, and this contract is going to go into effect on a certain day, and they draw it up and they sign their name to it, and when that certain day comes, what happens? That contract goes into effect. Now you can't break that contract. You can't change that contract. Once it's been written and once it's been signed and once it's gone into effect, then that is a contract. Just like my marriage contract. I sign that thing and my wife signed that thing, and when the preacher says, do you, and we say we do, then that was it. Now you can't break it. There's no way to break it. You say, well, you can go to the divorce court. Yeah, well, it's still a contract and it's still in existence. Now that's a man's contract. And if a man is truthful and a man says that he's going to keep the contract, then it's a good contract. And you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. Once it's signed, sealed, and delivered. And then we've got a little parenthesis here. Now, to Abraham and the seed was the promise made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now, that's where the parenthesis closed. Now, we're going to just not bother with that right now, because we're not going to worry with the parenthesis for a moment. We'll come back to it in just a moment, but I want to show you what this is talking about. Now, he says, there's a man's contract. And if a man's contract, what it says, cannot be broken, then what about God? If God makes a statement, do you think that God's going to break His word? If He gives you a contract, if He says, I'm going to do so-and-so, or if you do so-and-so, I'll do so, you think He's not going to do what He says? We trust man, but you can't trust God. We put confidence in man, and here's God. A God who cannot lie, a God who is sovereign, a God who is just, and a God who is righteous, and a God, when He makes a statement, He's going to hold to it regardless of whether the whole earth hangs together or not. Notice the 17th verse. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now this covenant that God confirmed before in Christ Jesus. And what is this covenant? God told Abraham, Abraham, if you believe in Jehovah, and the word Jehovah is the same word as Jesus, it's just in a different language. Just like every language has its own name. Just like Josephine in Spanish is Josefina. All right, the Hebrew word is Jehovah. The Greek word is Jesus.
Now, Abraham says, God says, all right, you believe in Jehovah, you believe in Jesus, and you'll have my righteousness. Now, when he says this, and he confirms this before God in Christ, the law, now here's the law, which was 430 years after. Now, God made a contract up here with Abraham. He says, all right, Abraham, you believe in Jehovah, and you'll be saved. And then 430 years later, he comes in with another agreement with Moses. He comes in here with some more law. Now, is this second law, or this second thing that he came in with 430 years later, is this going to do away with that affair? Is God going to wipe out what he told Abraham? Is he not going to keep his word? He says, Abraham, this is going to be a covenant with you forever. Now, is he going to change his mind and wipe that out? Well, your God might, but mine's not. And the Word of God says it's not. Notice. It cannot disannul. It cannot cancel out that it should make the promise of none effect. It should do away with that promise. For if the heirs be of the law, it is no more promise. Now, if the one who keeps the law becomes an heir of God, as he told Abraham, Abraham, you believe in me, and you'll have an inheritance forever, and the law comes along later and says, now you've got to keep me to be blessed of God, is that going to wipe out that? No, sir. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by means of a promise. See, God promised that he was going to do something. And when God promises, then you don't have to do anything but accept that promise. Accept what he said. God, I believe it. You see, you have to accept it or it doesn't do you any good. You have to receive it because it's a gift from God. And if you don't want to take a gift, you don't have to. And God's a gentleman. God does not force anything down your throat. He will not cram it down and say, you've got to believe in me. He'll not do it. He'll say, here it is. Now you can come and you can partake. You can eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust in him. You can believe that he is the God who died and paid for your sins. And you'll have eternal life. Now notice back the 16th verse. Now to Abraham and his seed. Now the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the saved, actually. But when you see seed in the singular, that's speaking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now to Abraham and his seed in the singular was the promise made. He said not, or he did not say, and to seed. Now he didn't say to all the seed. Because you see, everybody that's the son of Abraham is not of the promise. And if we had time, we could go back to the 9th chapter of Romans and show you there where that all the seeds of Abraham are not saved. All Israel is not Israel. All Jews are not Jews. Only those Jews who claim the promise are real Jews. And that's what he's saying here. Now to Abraham and to seed was the promise made. He said not and to seeds as of many, but as of one. Now it's just one seed that's going to bring this promise, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now the seed in the singular is Christ, as it says here in this last little phrase. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now he's the promise. He's the promise that I've given. I promise to send Jesus Christ to die and pay for sin. Now the 19th verse. Wherefore or why then serves the law? Why did God give the law? If God, if we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are saved that God gave this to Abraham, which was 430 years before he ever got the law, and also he gave this to Adam too. But you see, we're just talking about the Jewish race right now at this particular time. We're not talking about Gentiles. Because you see, from Adam to Abraham, they were all just Gentile nations. They weren't. God had not picked out a peculiar nation, a peculiar people. You say, well, why? What are the Jews all about anyway? Well, that's a long story, and we don't really have time to go into the details tonight. But let me say this.
And maybe this will encourage you just a little bit. There were many nations on the earth, and these many nations were not hearing the gospel. They were not understanding how God was going to send His Son, the seed of the woman, as Genesis 3:15 says, to come and to die and to pay for sin, and to bruise the head of the serpent, that sin might not reign in the world, but that we could be saved by faith in Him. They were not understanding this, and God was disturbed about it. So He looked down and He saw one man who had a tremendous amount of faith. A man who He saw there the potential to really trust Him and to do what He said to do. And that man's name was Abraham. And so God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless everybody that blesses you. And I'm going to curse everybody that curses you. And I'm going to pick you out as a nation to evangelize the world. Now that was the purpose of the Jews, was to evangelize the world. So God says, all right, I'm going to give you some help now. And I'm going to send my word, and I'm going to let you write it down on paper, on parchment, where you'll know this is my word. And so He gave Moses the first five books of the Old Testament. And then the others, as they came along, the Jewish nation, He gave them more word of God, more books to write down, more things to write down. So they would have it right there before them, and they could say, all right, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says right here. And this nation was to evangelize the world. Now, there were times they did a pretty good job, and there were times when they didn't do a job at all. They just let people go to hell by the millions. And every time they would get away from God and they'd get away from their job of evangelizing people, do you know what God would have to do? Discipline. He would discipline them. There were one time He had to send them down into Babylon into captivity, and they had to be slaves down there. He let them go down to Egypt and to be slaves. He let Alexander the Great come through the land of Palestine. He took the Jews and He scattered them around the world because they were all hovered up in the little country of Palestine. They were not evangelizing. And God says, all right, I'll scatter you around. I'll make you do it. I'll put you in a position where you can evangelize the world. And they did it. They were at their height in Alexander's day. That's the last time they've ever really done much is when God scattered them around the world, when Alexander the Great took them and scattered them. And by the time Jesus Christ was here on the earth, when they all came back for the feast day and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and they were there on the day of Pentecost, by that time they didn't even understand the gospel, and old Peter had to stand up and preach to them in different languages from all over the world and evangelize them. Now they are still scattered around the world. They've been scattered for ever since Alexander the Great today. And they're going to stay scattered. You know why? They have not evangelized. And I've got news for you tonight. The same thing happens to you when you don't evangelize. When you don't spread the good news. When you don't tell people how to go to heaven. If you're a Christian and you've been saved a long time and you have not been doing this, there'll be no happiness and no joy and no peace in your life. Listen, you were born to reproduce. Now I know. When I don't evangelize and I don't tell people how to be saved and I don't witness to people, I get so restless and I get so upset and I get so disturbed, and inside there's no peace, no joy, no happiness. And that's the reason why life has no meaning for you, maybe. Is because you have not buckled down and you have not knuckled down and you haven't studied the Word of God and you don't know how to present this good news to people. If you want to stay miserable all your life, this is your privilege, and God will not make you do it. But I guarantee you'll never have the peace of God until you can do that. Now that's why I'm in this town, is to teach you how. To show you what the Word of God has to say. God has shown me, with the help of other men, other preachers. And I'm here to do the same thing to you. And that's what we're trying to explain tonight from this passage of Scripture. That we're not saved by keeping the law. But we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. The law was added because of transgression. And then we have another, the 19th verse. We have another, for instance, if you want to put this in your Bible. The 19th verse, the law was added because of transgression. Then put a little for instance. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, for instance, closed. All right, let's read it without the parentheses now. Wherefore then serves the law? Or what purpose is the law? It was added 430 years after Abraham because of transgression, because the children of Israel were so wicked and they did not realize their wickedness. They were so sinful, but they didn't understand how sinful they really were. And really were. So God sent Moses the law. And notice, it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, angels gave Moses the law, which means it was an inferior covenant. God gave the law to Abraham direct, but angels, God gave the law to the angels gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to us. So this means it was an inferior covenant, because angels are inferior to God. See, there are three kinds of beings in the universe. They are divine beings, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then they are angelic beings. They are under God. They are not as powerful as God and not as smart as God. And then they are human beings, and we are not as smart as angels or as powerful as angels. And so God gave the Mosaic law to the angels, and the angels gave it to Moses. Now, a mediator is not a mediator between one. You can't have a mediator between just one person. You've got to have two parties to have a go-between. And so the angels went between God and went between man. Right? But God is one. Now, the 21st verse. Is the law then against the promise of God? Is the law in opposition to the promise of God? God forbid. For if, and this if is a second-class condition for you who are interested, which means it's not true. For if, and it's not true, there was a law which law given which could have given life. If there was a law that could have been given that would give life or make a person alive, verily righteousness would have come by the law. Now, there never has been a law. God has never been able to put into effect a law that could make a man alive. All a law can do is make a man dead. Man has never made a law that could make a man alive. Every law in the world is for one thing, and that's to condemn man, to show man when he's gone wrong. There are laws that can put a man to death. If you take another man's life, then your life will be taken from you. You go to the gas tank. If I walk up to Tommy Jerry and I blow his brains out, they're going to send me over to parchment. I'm going to sit over there in death row till I rot. They should execute me. They should put the electric chair to me, but we got now where we don't do that anymore. You know, it's not nice. You know, criminals are wonderful people. A murderer is a wonderful person. You shouldn't kill him. Why? He's done his thing. Just taking somebody else's life, you know. A friend, the Bible says, when a man takes another man's life, then his life should be taken. I didn't write it. God did. And one of these days before long, we're going to get in the book of Genesis, and I'll show you exactly where it is. We don't have time tonight. But the Bible does teach capital punishment. And there was a law that can give death, but there's no law that can give life. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The Bible says every man is under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. We have the promise that God says when we believe, we have righteousness. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before we have faith, before a person trusts Jesus Christ, he's under the law. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now here's an unsaved person. He is under the law. And he's shut up under that law until he comes and he has faith in Jesus Christ. Now why is he shut up under the law? Why is a man, before he has faith in Jesus Christ, why is the law over him and a barrier to him, or one that holds him down? All right, the next verse tells us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, what is a schoolmaster? And with this, we're going to close. A schoolmaster was a slave. I believe Tommy said it was a tutor. All right? This word, schoolmaster, in the Greek means a slave who took a child by the hand. By the way, it was a little boy child, because in the days of the Bible written, only the wealthy boy babies went to school. You had to be wealthy and you had to be a little boy. You couldn't go to school. And being wealthy, you see, there were thieves all around. And, of course, they would like to kidnap this little boy and get a ransom. So there was a slave assigned to him, and that slave would take that child by the hand, and he would take him down to the schoolhouse and deposit him in the school. And then when the school was out, he would go back there and get him, and he'd bring him back home again. Now, the Bible says that the law is our slave to bring us to the tutor, to Jesus Christ. In other words, the law is our school bus. You know what a school bus is? A school bus picks you up at home and he takes you to school. So the school bus does not teach you anything. The school bus does not learn you anything, as we would say today. The school bus just gets you to school. And the law just gets us to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that's what the Bible says. And yet we have hundreds and thousands and millions of people today who are going to hell because they think a school bus is going to get them to heaven. No. It'll just get you to Jesus Christ. So you'll trust him. So you'll believe that he was the God who died and paid for your sins that you might have eternal life. Have you ever done this? Have you let the law show you how sinful you are? Have you let the law show you that you're condemned before God and you deserve to go to hell? And then realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he wipes away all of our sins. He paid for your past, your present, and your future sins. He died and paid for every sin you've ever committed in the past, the ones you'll commit now in the present, and also the ones you will commit in the future. Jesus paid it all to him all. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the best news I ever heard in my life. Jesus Christ saved me. The law just brings us to Jesus so that we can be justified. So we can stand before God righteous. As far as God looks down and he sees me, he says no sin on that boy. No sin on him at all. Why? Because Jesus Christ has washed it white as snow. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because I've kept the law. But it's because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And if you're saved tonight, you're saved exactly the same way. Let's bow our heads for prayer.